So a general thing about Sefer Bamidbar, and then a specific thing about this week's Parsha. When you look at Bamidbar, what you should be looking at is a combination of two things. One is the narrative. That's the more important part. It's a story. We're continuing. We're making our way towards the land of Israel. So obviously that's going to be something which is incredibly important. The second element is going to be that every now and then we have laws which are coming in. And we do know that for the beginning of the Torah, we've had laws and we've had narrative. Bereishit has been almost all narrative, a couple laws. Shemot was lots and lots of narrative, and then we found a couple of laws that were thrown in there along the way. Vayikra seems to be almost all law with a couple of narratives thrown in. So I'm going to say it again. Bamidbar is really the narrative, but when the law comes in, you have to ask yourself, why is this law being taught at this particular place? Now, in this week's portion, there are a couple of laws. I'm ignoring them all. I'm going to say it's of no concern, but it's not what I want to focus on today. Instead, I'm going to chapter 7, verse 89, which means this is a really, really long parsha. This is a long parsha. This is a long chapter. This is the final word, the final verse in this week's parsha, and it's this which we're going to try to figure out what it is, what's going on. We can also, at some point, make a decision, is this really more about narrative or more about law, or is it something else completely? Ubivo Moshe el Ohel Moed, and when Moshe came to the tent of meeting, Lidaber Ito, in order for Moshe to speak to God, Vayishma it kol midaber elav, he then would hear a voice speaking to him. Vayishma it kol midaber elav, me al ha kaporet, on top of this thing which is called the kaporet, asher al aron ha idut, which was on top of the ark of testimony. Bibein shnei ha kruvim, from between a place where the two kruvim were, vidaber elav, and God spoke to him. So over here you had like a really specific description of where that voice comes out of. And despite it being specific, and despite it, I think it being clear, Rashi utilizes this in order to solve what he claims is a problem. And now before we read the Rashi, if you look at source number 3, which is a dangling participle, even though it's the beginning of a book, and that's the problem, and we learned about this a while ago, that this is the beginning of Vayikra, but the problem is the beginning of Vayikra really does continue what was taking place in Shemot. How did Shemot end? Shemot ended that the Mishkan was built, but Moshe couldn't enter because the cloud had descended. So it ends with Moshe kind of being held in abeyance at the end of that book, and then it starts Vayikra, Vayikra El Moshe, which again, who called Moshe? The answer is it's a continuation of what we had before. Yikvar Moshe, v'deber lev me oha moed lemar. God speaks to him from the oha moed. Now, part of what Rashi is going to be concerned with is that in this case, it only says, where does the voice come from? The voice comes from the oha moed. Oha moed is a big place. So here it says oha moed. On the other hand, in source number 4, and the reason why this is important is because this is in the very, very beginning of the Mishkan making a theoretical appearance. Here is when God says to Moshe to build the Vasuli Mikdash v'shechanti b'tocham, before there's any mention of anything which emerges in Vayikra, any korbanot, any offerings, anything else, what it says is that you're going to build this Mishkan, you're going to put an ark there, and in this ark you're going to put the luchot which I'm going to give you, and I will, pasuk, source 4, v'no'arati l'chasham, and I will make myself known to you there. And I'll speak to you from on top of the covering of this ark between the two kruvim, on top of the ark of testimony. It's called Asher Atzaveltcha El Bnei Israel. So any communication that I have to give you is all going to take place from this particular place. So therefore, essentially, we had a verse in the very beginning, this is what you're going to do. Then we had Vayikra, where God speaks out and it's not as specific. And now we have this final verse over here, which I hope you realize, in a certain sense, this really is completion in terms of what was commanded all that time ago back in Shemot. Now, the way that Rashi is going to phrase this is Ubavo Moshe, source 2, Shnei Ketuvim Afkishim Zed Zeh, Shlishi Ba V'Chriya Beneihem. You have two verses that can that contradict one another. The third one comes and resolves. Ketuv Echad Omer V'Deber Hashem Elav Me'Oh Moed. One verse says God will speak, God came to speak to him from the Oh Moed, which is very, very generic and very, very, or very general. V'Hu Chutz the Parochet. But that sounds like Oh Moed, sounds like it's outside of the Parochet, and the Parochet is this curtain which is inside. We'll come back to the curtain. V'Ketuv Echad Omer. One verse says V'Dibar Titcha Me'Ala Kaporet. So is it outside the kaporet, on top of the kaporet? Is it outside or is it from inside? This one comes and clarifies. Moshe ba el omoed. Moshe would come to the omoed. Visham shomea et hakol haba me'ala kaporet mi'ben shnei kurbin. There he heard the voice. Hakol yotzei min hashamayim. And it adds something which maybe should be obvious, maybe not. And the voice itself, or the sound itself, comes from heaven. Libin. So therefore you have God broadcasting the sound from heaven. It's going to descend and it comes down between these two kruvim, which I guess is some kind of a transmitter. But I hope you realize that there is, I don't know to what extent I'm really supposed to try to be practical when I explain this. From there, it gets projected, that's the speaker in a sense, and there it goes to the Ohamoid. By the way, despite this elaborate explanation of how it works, Rashi continues and says, he hears the voice, sound. Maybe you would think it's a very low sound. Now, that is what I want you to focus on. This was the same voice that was by Sinai. By Sinai, God spoke, apparently, in a very loud voice where every single person heard it. So just note what just now happened, and that was linkage between the communication to Moshe here in the Ohel Moed from the Kruvim to the communication that took place on Sinai. U'kishemagia lepetach haya nivsak lo yotzei chutz la'ohel. But it didn't get out, it would not go outside of the Ohel. So somebody standing right outside the Ohel would not hear anything. Midaber, kamo midaber, kvodu shemala, lomar kei, midaber b'no levein atzma, u'moshe shemara elav. It's as if God was speaking to himself, as it were, and Moshe heard. V'yadaber elav, l'ma'et et aron min adibrot. Which means, who heard? Only Moshe heard, and even though Rashi just now spent some time saying that the sound wasn't heard outside, even other people inside couldn't hear it, the only person who heard this was Moshe. So, what this is saying is that there's this holy voice coming down. I can almost call this a holy communication. The only one who's capable of hearing it is Moshe. The sound comes down to this one particular place, which is inside the Mishkan. And we've had enough hints along the way that what's taking place over here is somewhat reminiscent to what took place on Sinai. And that is something that, if you would say, hold it, we know this already, I would say very good, because we should know this already. The Ramban was the one who worked very hard to show that the Mishkan is a continuation of Revelation at Sinai. I'm going to go into a couple of more elements of this today, and I'm also going to do something else. So I'm just going to give you a fair warning. This is like the ultimate trigger warning, because this is what you don't want. And that is, it's a warning about Zionist, what word should we use? Indoctrination. So if you want to let you know when you should stop paying attention, or you should go out for a minute or so. But let's be honest, as you pointed out, the year is coming to an end. So when in the world are we going to give you sufficient amount of guilt, if not now? So let's proceed. The Midrash Hagadol is a Midrash that was found in the Geniza in Cairo. We don't know exactly how old or how new any particular idea is. Which means some people claimed, oh look, we found an idea which is source for the Rambam, although it's quite possible, instead of being a source for the Rambam, it's actually was based on the Rambam. But it's something which was found in Egypt and was not known independently of this. He says a couple of things which I think are interesting, although the truth is that almost everything he says here, if we worked a little bit harder, we could have teased it out of Rashi. One, we'll look towards the end of the first paragraph where it's bold. Relez b'no shuv yosi aglili omer, shomei ani lo yirdu shechina la'aretz me'olam. The Shechina never comes down, as it were. That it's only from heaven that you heard my voice. And by the way, note the verse that he cites. It's from Devarim Perek Dalet, which is the Aseret HaDibrot, the second time where it's talking about the revelation took place at Sinai. Atem re'item ki min ha-shamayim dibarti imachem. You saw that I spoke from heaven, which of course is Shemot Perek Kaf, which is right after the Aseret HaDibrot. That's when the people said to Moshe, you know, tell God to stop speaking to us, right? We could die, live and speak to you. So there it says, you saw the voice comes from heaven. So when we do this linkage, I hope this part is clear. When we do this linkage between the Mishkan and Har Sinai, we should not be surprised at all. Because essentially, you know, again, when Rashi says, oh, the voice was there from heaven and somehow it was transmitted, but the voice is from heaven. God is in heaven. The Shekhinah is in heaven. So you can now say to me, but what about the Mishkan? Somehow the Mishkan is connected to heaven. Don't ask me how that works. Don't ask me exactly what the dynamics are. There's a couple of elements that I still need to try to explain. But again, note, unsurprisingly, he's linking the communication that takes place to Moshe with the community. Midrash HaGadol, with the communication that took place by Sinai. But Yishmata Kol, he hears the voice. Kol Nevi'im Kulam Lo Shom'im Et HaKol El Lefi Kohan. All the other prophets only heard or took in the voice on a subjective level, not an objective level. Lefi Kohan, according to their abilities. Shenemar Kol Hashem Bekoach Avo Moshe Rabbeinu Yashom'o Ki Tikuno. Moshe was able to receive it appropriately. Shenemar v'ishmat hakol, because it says he heard the voice. Hakol, hakol kamutshuhu. He heard it exactly as it was. V'chein matzino kishamdu avoteinu har Sinai. Now notice again the linkage. And just like when Am Yisrael over at Sinai, by the way, this is really scary otherwise. Otherwise you would say, yeah, all of Am Yisrael heard at Sinai, but each one was subjective and heard whatever they wanted to hear. And therefore what happened to Sinai has a significance. No, at Sinai, everybody had a Moshe-like experience of Nevuah. That's what he's about to say. Call it a one sec. Not so much to interpret as they wanted, but they heard or saw it on a in a more of a confused manner. Exactly. It's one of the things that we'll see in a second. Just imagine this, because this is a metaphor which is used sometimes, by looking through a window which is clear versus looking through a prism which distorts. So the prism distorts a little bit. You know when you look, or even like a distorting mirror. A distorting mirror, you know that there's something off, but and you can try to reconstruct what it really is supposed to be, but there is this lack of precision. Let me just read a little bit more here, because again, it's going back to Sinai. It says, all the other prophets, kol ha-nevim kol ha-lo yu mit-nabim el b'chalom b'chizayon layla, o b'tadamad bayom. Everyone else would fall asleep. So essentially, their imaginations were somehow triggered in the sense that they were able to imagine things. Shenemar b'mareh elav etvadeh b'chalom adaber bo. Avo Moshe Rabbeinu yashomea et hakol v'hu er v'omeid shenemar v'o Moshe v'ishma et hakol medaber elav. Moshe was awake. Moshe heard it clearly. Moshe heard it objectively. It continues. Mibein shnei hakruvim alavakat of Omer regarding this particular aspect that it emerges between the Kruvim, it says, Tsror Hamor Dodili Bein Shaddai Yalin. So this is a verse in Shir HaShirim, one of the many, many verses in Shir HaShirim, which we can't possibly translate. What does Tsror Hamor mean? A Tsror is a bundle. What is Mor? Mor is in a type of an incense. Tsror Hamor Dodili Bein Shaddai Yalin. It describes a lover where he says that the beautiful fragrance of my lover is where I want to be between her two breasts. And the perfume which is emerging from the breasts, which is why people don't like to translate Shir HaShirim literally, because then you end up with verses like this. But what's interesting, it quoted this verse to say what? What does this mean? Zu Shechina Shesharta ben shnei hakruvim. Exactly, exactly. Shenemar v'no'adati lecha sham. V'chein kishidibir HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moshe lo dibe imo elo ben shnei hakruvim. It then goes on to say, I'm going to skip a little bit. Ukishinistalka shchina, and when the shchina went away, which is really the situation today, and it gives a little more details, I'm skipping. Va'atida, two lines on the bottom of the source, shchina lachzor lemkoma. The shchina is going to go back to its proper place. Shenemar, kolmar shem tzavakot, shavti yotzion, vishachanti betoch Yerushalayim. Ken yomar bal harachamim. And the end is going to return. But do you notice the shift that just now took place? You didn't notice the shift that just now took place. We're talking about Sinai, and we're talking about the Mishkan, and I lost you when I started talking about other parts of anatomy, but something else just now happened. Exactly, exactly. We just now moved to Yerushalayim. So now you could say to me, hold it, why are we talking about Yerushalayim? And you can say, hold it, why are we talking about Yerushalayim? And this should be the most obvious part of all of this. This should be the most obvious part of all of this. Meaning that if the holiness of Sinai somehow gets manifested in Mishkan, where does the Mishkan end up? And the answer is the Mishkan ends up in Yerushalayim. And ultimately, if you didn't need a title for this, there was a title at the bottom of the page, Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah Tvar Hashem Yerushalayim. But give me a little bit more, because I want to try to explain this. The verse that was just now quoted was Ko Amar Hashem, Shafti El Tzion, Vishachanti B'toch Yerushalayim. Which means this is after the destruction, after the Shechina has left, after the temple's destroyed. What does God say? Shafti El Tzion. I am going to come back to Zion. Vishachanti. What is the word Vishachanti? The Shechina is going to come back. B'toch Yerushalayim. I am going to come back to Jerusalem. V'nikra Yerushalayim Ir HaEmet. V'har HaShem Tzvakot. Har HaKodesh. And Jerusalem will be known as the city of truth. The city of God. The mountain of God. The holy mountain. Ko Amar HaShem. This was important. This is important. Yes, yes. Ko Amar HaShem Tzvakot. Thus says God of hosts. Od yeshvu zekeinim uzekeinot b'ruchavot Yerushalayim, ve'ish mish'anto biyado mirov yamim. The day will come back again when the elderly will walk the streets of Jerusalem, a person so old that they need a walking cane in order to walk. Again, what's really important about this is when Zechariah says this, Jerusalem is gone, there's nothing there. I mean, I've said this many times, if you ever get depressed and you're not feeling good, take a day off, go to Jerusalem, watch old people walking around, but we need the next verse also. And the streets of the city will become full again with boys and girls playing in its streets. Which means when Zechariah says this, this is an absolute imagination. This is a vision. This comes in a dream. Like, how can this ever be? But this is what he believes is going to happen. Uvo amim rabim. And many nations will come. I skipped a little bit there. I went from Hay to Kaf Bet. V'goyim atzumim levakeshet at Shem Tzvakot Yerushalayim ulechalot pnei Hashem. And many nations from all over will come to Jerusalem seeking out God, seeking out holiness. By the way, the continuation over here is that the fast days will become days of celebration because the whole destruction will become a thing of the past. That same concept is. It's not repeated by two different prophets, it is. But they both had the same vision. In Yeshayahu, who prophesizes while the Beit HaMikdash is still there, he understands at the end of days it will be different, and he says, V'chu amim rabim, you realize, exact same thing. Many nations will come, v'mru, l'chu v'nale al har Hashem, al Beit Elokei Yaakov, and I want you to focus on that, I didn't bold that. Elokei Yaakov, why is it called Elokei Yaakov? There's something very important about that. V'yoreinu b'indrachav v'nechobar olchotav ki mitzion teitzei Torah u'dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. Which means that's the source. It's an eschatological vision, which means the vision of the future. That people all over will recognize that Jerusalem is the place that the voice of God comes out. Again, Micha has the exact same vision. V'yabach v'yitei amim yeh har beit Hashem nachon v'rosh harim v'nasahu migvot v'naru alav amim v'chu goyim rabim v'amru l'chu v'nele El Har Hashem Val Beit Elokei Yaakov, again, Elokei Yaakov, V'yaronu Midrachav V'nilchol Baruch Ratav, Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. So therefore, this idea of that from Tzion, the Torah comes down, is going to be clear. The Tzeda L'derech, who's a commentary on Rashi, in source number 9 explains that because by Har Sinai, the people said, we don't want to hear, let God speak to you, is the reason it says here, and God speaks to Moshe, because everyone else said, you know, we're not interested. You're not interested, so God says, fine, and that's why the voice is only coming to Moshe. That verse that I quoted from Shir HaShirim is in source number 12, Tzror Hamor Dodili Ben Shaddai Yalin. The Gemara in a couple places, including Menachot Tzadichet, it actually says that the parochet, the curtain, actually looked like women's breasts. Which is absolutely fascinating, because it's using a metaphor which is obviously sensual, erotic, but it's one which also would indicate of sustenance, it would indicate the giving or of a life force as well, as it were. And what's interesting about this is it's connecting the Kruvim, who, by the way, are babies, it's connecting the Kruvim where they are together with this concept of the breasts where God's voice is emanating from, and it's even saying the curtain, which is separating between the place which is holy and the place where others can get to, other than the Kohen Gadol, even that is going to represent the same idea of some, again, it's using a central description. But what is it really, again, but I want to think, what is it really saying? It's talking about something which, I don't know, it's a profound level of holiness, which it's really trying to say, and to describe the relationship between God and the Jewish people. The Talmud reads Shir HaShirim, but by the way, did you get it? Shir HaShirim saying is that this is somehow like perfumed breasts. The wood they use is warm. Warm is part of what's used for the incense. The incense is what's done inside the Holy of Holies and Yom Kippur. A Yom Kippur, where God forgives us, is an act of intimacy. So Shir HaShirim is using a description, which is, again, a sensual description, saying, you know, this is the love that God has for the people, and that is the way that somebody there would understand it as an absolute act of intimacy, which takes place between God and people. And that's really all part of what this forgiveness is. I don't know if we think, I mean, we get wrapped up in so many things in Yom Kippur. It's fascinating, and it's difficult, and it's scary, and you say, oh, God is forgiving us today. This is an act of intimacy. This is an act of religious or spiritual intimacy. So as I said, this is saying, and that is a visual that even took place in the Mishnah as well in order to present this idea.
Okay, so now let me explain. Let me now explain, for those of you who have no idea, what am I trying to say? Well, I've said a lot. But what's the larger picture of it? The way that Mishkan was described last week is such that there were three concentric circles, right? A bigger circle, a smaller circle, and then the epicenter. The outside was where the 12 tribes encamped. That's the Machaneh. So you had three tribes together on the north, three on the south, three on the west, three on the east, and you had the 12 tribes surrounding. That's called Machane Yisrael. Inside the Machane Yisrael, surrounding the Mishkan, is the Machane of the Levim. They're the ones who work inside the Mishkan. They're the ones who had more responsibility. They're the ones who need to be closer to the Mishkan in order to put it together, take it apart, and so on. That's the Machane Leviyah. At the epicenter is the Machane Kodesh. That is actually when the Mishkan was built, especially. That's the Aron, that's inside, that's where the Kruvim are, that's the inner sanctum, as it were, the Kodesh and Kodeshim. You have over there, again, called Machane Kodesh on the inside, Machane Levi around it, and Machane Yisrael, which surround that a little bit further. In source number 12, it's again a little description from last week. I just didn't want to read the whole Parsha. So over here you have the Machane Leviyah, which describes how it is outside of the Mishkan, but inside of the Machane Yisrael, and those are these couple of verses over here, and this is how they encamped, and this is how they traveled. If you look at Pasuk Nun Gimel, the second to last one, there, Leviyim Yechanu Saviv LaMishkan HaEdut. They're the ones who surrounded the Edut, they're the ones who surrounded the Mishkan, and again, on the outside of this is where the B'nai Yisrael were. So therefore the importance is both in terms of when they're traveling and when they're encamped. Good. One more thing about the Machaneh, and then hopefully we'll be able to go further. Source 16, the Rambam writes, this is Rambam Hilchot Beit HaBechira. I could have chosen a dozen different sources to say this, but the Rambam we like because he's very succinct, he's very clear, it's in Hebrew. Shlosha machanot hayu bamidbar. Machane Yisrael, v'hu arba machanot. Why is it arba machanot? North, south, east, and west. Right? So it's a circle with four different sides to it. U'machane leviyah shenema... Umachane Livia Shinemar Bab Saviv Lamishkan Yachanu. That's one of the verses we just now read, because they were around. Umachane Shchina Vumi Peta Chatzer Oamod Vilafnim. Then he adds, and this is where this linkage and this jump is going to take place. Ukenegdan Lidorot. And what was established in the Midbar has an application in the future. Mipetach Yerushalayim Ad Har Habayit Kimachane Yisrael. Jerusalem, the walled city, from any entrance to Jerusalem until you get to the Temple Mount, is considered to be Machane Yisrael. There's certain kodshim, Korban Pesach, other things you can eat there because it's kadosh. Machane Yisrael is kadosh. Outside of the Machane Yisrael, outside of Yerushalayim, there you can't eat any of the things which are kadosh. Umipetach Arabayit at Petach Azara, Shushar Nikanor, Kemachane Leviyah. And on the Temple Mount, surrounding where the Beit HaMikdash actually is, that's called the Machane Leviyah. Umipet. By the way, he says Ki Machane. It's the Kafa Dimyon. This is like, not like when you're from California, but this is like, which means it has the same identity. Umipetach Azara V'lefnim Machane Shechina. So what the Rambam is telling us is the holiness that took place by the Mishkan, gets replanted in Israel, in Yerushalayim, and those elements exist. Now, of course, there's two more things that you should be thinking of. One which may be in the back of your minds, and the other which you kind of forgot already, and you've lost, which is, of course, that's what I'm going to talk about. The one that you should be thinking about is, oh, but this is really what Yerushalayim, what Har Sinai was. Think, also by Har Sinai, Moshe was told to surround the mountain. Am Yisrael can only go to a particular point, that's Machane Yisrael. Certain people, the elders, can go a little bit higher up on the mountain, that's Machane Leviyah. And then only Moshe can go into the epicenter, and Moshe goes up into the Mishkan, and that is Machane Shechina. So you have essentially the same thing at Har Sinai, again, at the Mishkan, which is constructed, and then later on Yerushalayim, the same things. But what's the difference between the Mishkan and Har Sinai? And there's a couple of differences, probably a bunch of differences. Even though I just now said it really is the same thing and it is the same thing, nonetheless, there are differences between them.
Well, first.
Yes, and that's important. Which means?
That one is different.
Which means that one is dealing with the holiness which spreads out in a horizontal way, the other is a holiness which spreads out in a vertical way.
Now,
so what exactly is the difference in horizontal versus vertical is something that we need to think about, and it's well noted that Yerushalayim may have both elements, yeah? You couldn't bring a mizbeach, you could not build a mizbeach in Tel Aviv. You couldn't eat a korban. Korban Pesach, again, I don't want to go to too many examples. Korban Pesach can only be in Yerushalayim, it can be in the Beit HaMikdash itself, but you can't go outside. There are other elements as well that have to be brought to Yerushalayim, other types of things which are holy. Okay, full stop, and we have to get back now to the differences. So yeah, the horizontal, the vertical, which we really don't know what to do with yet. But the other thing is that the Mishkan sounds like the major focus is our bringing korbanot, and therefore we're reaching up to God, as it were. In Kabbalistic literature, this is called it araruta dilatata, which means it ararut milamata, which means an awakening from below, as opposed to it araruta de'ila, an awakening milamala, an awakening from above, which means it's the directionality, which is interesting. Because if I would have asked you, so what's the main part of Har Sinai, or main element of Har Sinai, you would have said, oh, that's where God speaks. So God speaking is actually going to be an awakening from above, which is coming down. Now the question, now we're getting, of course, to Chag HaShavuot as well. You know, how prepared are we? How much we need to listen? We say, God, be quiet. We can't take this anymore. Or do we stay awake for the awakening that takes place? And so on and so forth. But still, I'm going to say that Har Sinai, the fundamental aspect that we would normally think of, will be this awakening that takes place above. While if I would have asked you what's the Mishkan about, you would have said, well, the Mishkan primarily is about this awakening from below, where man is somehow reaching up to God, man who feels vulnerable, man who feels pathetic sometimes, man who feels frightened, that we try to seek God and try to feel better because of the relationship with God, and hopefully this will cause our awakening from below, will cause some kind of an awakening from above and some kind of a divine response, and hopefully our lives will somehow be improved. But nonetheless, it's the directionality which is different, which of course brings me back to the horizontal versus the vertical is really quite different, because when I'm using this metaphor of above and below, I'm not even sure if it's a metaphor, so then it gets me precisely to this issue about the directionality. Is it something coming from below going up, or something from above which is coming down? Is all of that very clear? What's the other element, though, that I've been ignoring till now? It's where I started today. Where did I? Okay, good. The Kruvin. But it's not just the Kruvin. What happens by the Kruvin? It's that God speaks to Moshe. That's where we started. That pasuk at the end of the old. What else happened in this week's parsha? There he has a couple of laws, and for some reason you want to be talk. You want to be really talk about those other laws?
Yeah, you do. You. Oh no, it's Ishtar.
Yeah. Alleged.
Yeah.
Suspected of.
Suspected.
I just didn't like your judgmental.
Did.
I didn't like your judgmental.
She explodes from me.
I didn't. Jerry, cool. I didn't like your judgmental attitude.
Yeah, she's not something more real. That is, she shows
me. Yeah, I was just
talking about this.
Can I continue?
I was thinking that we make this cost me all my children.
So, we talked about a really interesting one. We should have a great
experience. Can I continue?
But then you get no back to you guys. Yes, that is.
Yeah. Who's with me? Who's not with me? Abore in your
mind. I'm here.
Abore in
your mind. I don't think she is been paying attention. I'm
gonna lie. Okay. She probably. She's been paying attention more than some.
She's so cute.
She's not using electronic things to distract her from something other than
that.
So let me continue. Where did we start today? Where did we start today? We started with, and when Moshe came to the Olmoy to talk to him, the sound came down to him, to Moshe, and Moshe heard the sound of God from in the Olmoy, from between the two Kruvim. He came down and God spoke to Moshe, which means that even though our major focus on the Mishnah, and again, what happens in this week's Parsha, other than those other sorted sections, we have all of the leaders of all the tribes bringing the Korbanot as the consecration of the Mishnah takes place. There's lots and lots and lots of Korbanot being brought, but at the very end, we have the divine word coming down from above, as opposed to the heads of each of the tribes bringing the offerings and sending the Korban, especially the Korban Olah. Think of Korban Olah, which is going up into heaven, instead the word of God is being yored, and is coming down to Moshe. Now, what is the significance of this? So I just want to go back again, and I have to get to the third place. Of all the things in the Mishkan, that should have been the most obvious. Because what happens at Sinai? The word of God comes down from the mountain, comes down to the people. The people say, no, God talked to Moshe, so now God talks to Moshe. Now the question is going to be, what happens when we get to that third element? What happens when we get to Eretz Yisrael? What happens when we get to Yerushalayim? What happens when we get to Beit HaMikdash? Where is this other element? Now, I've already begun hints along the way. Which means if someone says, okay, where's the Torah from? Well, what do you mean, where's the Torah from? You say, Torah is Messina. On the other hand, you say, where's the Torah from? What do you mean, where's the Torah from? You can see him takes a Torah to Hashem and Shalom. So now, what exactly is going on over here? Now, on one level, I could say that when we talk about Torah B'Sinai, we're talking about a certain amount of material. We're talking about, and by the way, I wouldn't necessarily think it's Torah Shabbatav. I would say Torah Shabbatav. Torah Shabbatav Moshe continues to write over 48 years in the desert, presumably, and until the day that he dies. So we have what's coming down from Sinai is literally going to be Torah Shabbatav, which God is saying, but God is going to continue the dialogue with Moshe over the years in the desert. That's going to take place now from Hol HaMoed. That's the continuing revelation. Now, when we get to Yerushalayim, now, is there a continuing revelation? Which means, let's be honest, no new Nabi can get up and say, well, you know, God changed his mind and, you know, we're changing Saturday to Sunday. No, that doesn't work.
Jesus tried that.
It doesn't work.
Jesus didn't try that. People who never met Jesus tried that.
It still doesn't work. Okay? So, force that out. That's not happening. A Navi has to stand within Moshe's, in a sense, it's continuation of Moshe, but I want to go back to the Rambam and see another element of what took place by the Beit HaMikdash, which he very much gets Moshe focused on, and let's take a look. Beit Din HaGadol Sheb Yushalayim Hein Ikar Torah Shebaal Peh. Right, those words, by the way, should be bolded. That is Torah Shebaal Peh. Now notice something.
Wait, in Yerushalayim?
In Yerushalayim. So again, if you don't remember, because we did learn this early in the year, that on the Temple Mount, aside from being a Beit HaMikdash, aside from being a Mizbeah, there also had to be adjacent there the High Court. That's where the High Court sat. Because the High Court is also a religious court, but it has its authority, it has its power, somehow, because it sits in Yerushalayim. That is called the Beit Din HaGadol. It has special laws to it. We're going to see some of those in a second. The Rambam writes again, Beit Din HaGadol Sheb Yerushalayim, that is the Supreme Court, sometimes later on called by its Greek name, the Sanhedrin. Beit Din HaGadol Yerushalayim Hein Ikar Torah Shebaal Peh. This is the main part of Torah Shebaal Peh. Now again, I just want to ask, in what sense is it Torah Shebaal Peh? Because they are the ones who have the right to interpret it. But just realize something. This experience that Moshe has, by the way, this is the key point for the whole day. This is the key point. The experience that Moshe has, where the word of God comes to him in a very conscious, very clear way, but it comes from heaven, comes down into the Mishkan, it comes out through the Kruvim, and it goes directly to Moshe, telling him exactly what God wants, that is going to continue to take place in a slightly different way, which is not going to be overtly prophetic, but rather the court that sits there is going to nonetheless be the ones who are in charge of Torah Shebaal Peh. And that's what God was doing the whole time in this Torah Shebaal Peh through the Kruvim. Now, they are going to somehow, I can't explain to you how. I can't explain. This is a certain type of a manifestation in a very concentrated sense of something which is called later on in the Gemara as Avirat Yisrael Machkim. The land of Israel gives some type of an insight. Those people who sat on that high court simply stated had too much power. Because you can ask me, how do we know that they got things right? Maybe they got things wrong. Right? So they have too much power, which means that God has to occasionally micromanage and can't let them get things wrong or too wrong. Did that make any sense? Did that make any sense? They have too much power. God has a will. God is involved in this. Yes, they can make mistakes. No, they are not infallible. As a matter of fact, if they give a ruling and it's wrong, there's a whole parsha in the Torah about this. There's a whole mesechta in the Gemara about this. We're going to see something interesting, though, about this, hopefully, in a second. And they have to bring a korban. Why? Because there's a sin offering. The problem is, if I made a mistake, I have to bring a sin offering. If I made a mistake because the rabbis told me something wrong, the rabbi has to bring a sin offering. If all of us made a mistake because the Beit Din HaGadol told them something wrong, so then the Beit Din HaGadol has to bring a sin offering. So yes, it's possible for them to make a mistake. I am not going to say that the rabbis enjoy papal infallacy. I'm not going to say that. What I'm going to say is that nonetheless, I would like to believe that God, who still, you know, essentially, we're in a ship, and God gives a bunch of sailors over here, and we can think that we're, you know, paddling and making it go someplace, but God still's got his hands on the hege, how do you say hege? On the wheel, and is still taking it in the direction that he wants us to go. Because
take the wheel.
Which means it's not that we never make mistakes, we do make mistakes, we can be wrong. It's just that there's still a will of God involved in this. And by the way, For those of us who have a really hard time mourning the lack of a Mishkan and saying, you know, I don't really connect with Beit HaMikdash, I don't connect to the Mizbeach, I don't connect. The lack of having a Beit HaGadol that had the authority that people need to listen to, which therefore should create a situation where there's some type of a uniformity and there's some type of a commonality, is something which should be mourned, because that's the reason why there is so much diversity. And diversity not in its positive sense. It's diversity in a completely negative sense. If we continue this Rambam, he writes, Beit Din HaGadol Shemushalayim Heim Ikar Toshav Apeh Veheim Amudei Hora'ah Umeihem Chok Mishpat Yotzei L'Kol Yisrael. And from there the word of God spreads out. V'aleim Hivticha Torah Shenemar Al Pi HaTorah She'erucha Zu Mitzvah Aseh. And there's a positive commandment to follow what they say. By the way, it's not what every rabbi says. It's not what any rabbi says. It's following them is a positive mitzvah. V'kol ha'ma'amin b'Moshe Rabbeinu v'Torato. Now you notice, he goes back to Moshe. Anybody who believes in Moshe, chayav v'smoch ma'asei hadat aleihem u'l'sha'ein aleihem. So notice how the Rambam over here, again, all this should have been obvious if you really thought it through, that the Beit Din HaGadol is the continuation of Moshe. Just one more paragraph here. In the laws of Sanhedrin, the Rambam writes about the various courts. And it starts counting the amount of people, 70 people. Moshe al gabei, and Moshe was with them, the 71st. Hareshim v'achad. Hagadol b'chukmash b'kulam Moshim. I'm skipping a little bit. That the one who's in charge of the Sanhedrin, is who's the Nasi, for who ha'omeid tachat Moshe Rabbeinu. He now replaces Moshe. I find that absolutely fascinating. Because you have now a Moshe replacement. You didn't have to say that. You just could have said that any court, you need 71 people for a high court. No, he's there in the place of Moshe. Now the only question is, how literally are you going to take it? And I, what I'm trying to get to is the authority that existed to this court is really based on the verse that we learned today, where the God, word of God comes and flows to Moshe. There is some type of a spiritual change that that person would undergo, whereby the hand of God is guiding that person and guiding this court in order to take them towards the decision they want. And this is, as we saw before in the Rambam, this is the ongoing Torah Shebaal Peh. What we had over here, when we started today, was a literal Torah Shebaal Peh, where God is speaking, and this is their rights to interpret the Torah Shebaal Peh, which is, of course, also part of Torah Shebaal Peh. Is that even though when we focus on the beauty and on the gold and on the size,
also, it's in Yerushalayim, which is.
And now you realize, with all the great things it has, there's something that it didn't have, and that is God speaking to Moshe. But that's really what I wanted to get to today. That idea of the Sanhedrin, or the Beit HaGadol, or the Nasi, who's there in the place of Moshe, has to be, which means, again, when the Mishnah was first commanded, there was this dual reason for it. One reason is, and that's the later reason, that we need to reach up, right? The directionality. But the other is that for the Word of God to come down. Now, the Word of God coming down is what later on morphs into this concept of because that's what we're told is what the purpose is of the Mishkan, is for the Word of God that came down to continue. So therefore, if this now is going to continue in Yerushalayim, there needs to be that aspect as well. Look, there's even, I found a source, if you want, I'll show a few examples later on here. You know what Ex Territoria is? It's like an embassy, like United States Embassy in Tel Aviv, but not Tel Aviv, Jerusalem. United States Embassy in Yerushalayim today has the laws of the United States inside that embassy. It's Ex Territoria.
Yeah.
Every embassy. So I saw somebody describe. I saw somebody describe Har Sinai as Ex Territoria of Yerushalayim and of the Beit HaMikdash. Because it's really the other way around. It's not that the holiness of Har Sinai ends up in Yerushalayim. It's the holiness of Yerushalayim and what was temporarily brought over, as it were, to Har Sinai, and then was brought back. It really is a good question. And I guess now you can begin to understand all those answers. Oh, God chose a place which is depopulated. It was much more democratic, and everybody has equality over there in a certain sense. Which is many territory about the environment itself. And all those are much stronger when you realize, oh, there was a much better option. Which is sometimes, you know, I'm sure as a kid, oh, why did God choose Har Sinai? It's a small mountain. And I'll say it again, I think that there's some really interesting elements, but I do want to say on the I want to stay on this Zionist element right now, and I want to read something which I think is a little surprising. Let's think a little more about. Okay, we have a holiday coming up. I don't know if there's a holiday coming up because we counted 50 days from Pesach to Shavuot, and now we have this holiday coming up. How do we know when Pesach was? Well, Pesach was because Rosh Chodesh Nisan, theoretically, there were witnesses who saw the moon and testified. Although you all know that they didn't happen, because where did they testify? Or it was authority did they testify? And all of this maybe was all very simple until I started talking about it, but I want to read you something that Rambam says about establishing the months, and it's going to come back to this same point, which essentially is the authority of the Beit Din HaGadol. We're going to read source 15, but first let's look at. And we also read last week how Yerushalayim traveled with them. Okay, sorry, let's look at source 15. This is the Rambam writing in the Sefer HaMitzvot. HaMitzvah HaKuf Nun Gimel, the 153rd of 613 mitzvot, is the positive mitzvot, Shetzivinu Yitbarach L'Kadesh Chodashim U'L'Chashev Chodashim B'Shanim, is the obligation of establishing the months and establishing the years. B'zui mitzvat kiddush ha-chodesh. And this is the mitzvah of sanctifying the month. B'hu amru yitaleh. Now he quotes the verse involved in this. Klomar shemitzvah zu misara. So klomar mitzvah zu eino misara l'kol isha ish kamo Shabbat bereshit. When Shabbat comes, you don't have to wait for the Beitin to declare it. 6 days, sunrise, sunset. You get to the sunset on the sixth day. You've gotten to Shabbat. Every person. Every single person can know to rest on the seventh day. The only one who has the authority to declare when the new moon is the Beit Din HaGadol, and then obviously they can only do this in Eretz Yisrael. There's going to be an exception to this. And I hope you realize that right now we may have a very big problem. But what we're saying is, and again, go back to the beginning. Theoretically, to declare something as holy is God's realm, right? It's not our realm. God declares something as holy. God defines objects, things, time, place as holy or not. We don't have that ability. By the way, generally, all mitzvah d'rabbanan, what they do is have the authority to tell a person what to do. They don't have the ability to change the nature of an object. God decides what objects are. But when it came to the declaration of the new moon, God created a partnership and said to us that we have this ability of the declaration of time and declaring it holy, which is really quite amazing. But now I go back, which us can do this? And the answer is the only one of us who can do this is actually the Beit Din HaGadol in Yerushalayim, which goes back to this idea, Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah Hashem Yerushalayim, that's where the word is going to flow from, and therefore it's in Eretz Yisrael. Aval mitzvah zeh lo yaseh ota la'olam zulat Beit Din HaGadol levad, uve Eretz Yisrael levad. Obviously, this is the only place that it could be done. And then he says a theoretical, which absolutely, no, but before, that's meaning before they get to Eretz Yisrael, Har Sinai and then the Mishkan have a status of Yerushalayim. By the way, the calendar we have today could only have been done if it was authorized by the Beit Din HaGadol to do it, and that's a whole discussion how they can do that toward the future. Mamash lo lachshav. But then he says a theoretical, which is crazy. Vani osif lacha bior ilu efshar, if it were possible, derech mashal, just for argument's sake, that there would be no Jews left in the land of Israel. Chalila la'el me'asot zot. God forbid, may such a situation ever arise. Ki hu iftiach, because God assured us, shelo yimche otot ha'uma mikol v'kol, that God assured us that we would never be completely wiped out. V'lo yasham beitin, v'lo yeh b'chutz la'aretz beitin shenismach ba'aretz, that what if there were no court there and no court given authority outside? Again, another court could be given authority. Hinei cheshboneinu ze lo ya'alienu az klum bishum panim. Even though mathematically we know when the new moon is, it doesn't help without the authority. It's not a question of expert mathematics. It's a question of authority.
לפי שאין לנו רשות שנחשב בחוץ לארץ ונעבר שנים ונקבע חודשים אלא בתנאים הנזכרים כמו שביארנו. The only way to establish a holiday is the way that we said. And why? What verse does he quote? Very predictable. Ki mitzion teitzei Torah or Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. Which means what the Rambam over here is saying, if somehow there were no Jews left in Israel to say that now the new month is and to give the authority the new month, then you wouldn't have to keep any holidays anymore. By the way, it creates a whole big question. What may have happened during the time that the Jews were in Bavel? Were they even obligated? Did they have holidays then? Because there's all kinds of interesting verses when they come back to Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay, now they kept this for the first time in many, many years. Well, why? It could very well be that there was no holidays because there's no calendar. When you don't have a calendar, you can't. It's not that you don't know when the holiday is. There's no holiday without the declaration that the new moon has taken place or the years have been sanctified. Which means the land of Israel is connected, again, this holiness, which has its epicenter by the Beit HaMikdash and is not just about our worship of God, which is going up, but it's also about somehow the word of God which comes down. And now we begin to realize the implications of that. The other place that the Rambam says this, and the only reason I'm going there is because the language is actually a little stronger, and that's when you deal with the question of people making a mistake, where he says, Hilchot Shkagot, source number 22, he says, what if most of the people made a mistake because of the Sanhedrin Atzmasha Asuba Hora Atan, Enam and Safin Lerova Kahal, Achi Arov Shasu Chutz Mena Sanhedrin, Asurov Anche Eretz Yisrael Apim. If most of the Jews in Israel made a mistake because they gave a bad ruling, then there's a particular law which is being mentioned over here. Look at the last two lines. Ve'ein Mashkichina Yoshve Chutzla Aretz, She'ein Karui Kahal, Elabene Eretz Yisrael. The people, essentially, if you put these two things together, the Rambam is saying is that we don't count. The people, all the Jews who live outside of Israel are all individuals. They're not a community. I know that you're going to go and tell me, but you have communities. He goes, no. It's not a community. It's a bunch of individuals who may be living together. But the only true community is in Israel. And I'll say it again. If there were 10 Jews left in Israel, they are the only authentic community of Jews. And they are the ones to declare when the new moon is. And all millions of Jews who are outside of Israel are not a community in that sense. Lots and lots of them, but they're not a community in that sense. And it all goes back to this point of Ki Mitzi and Teitzei Torah, Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim, which, and I'm just using this point to illustrate how far this goes. But I want to go back to the origins. I want to get back to the Chumash. I want to go back to the origins. And once I say this, it's going to be completely predictable. I know you're going to ask me, hold it, how do you think about this? Well, it's obvious. That's how I think about it. It's just completely obvious that this is the case. Who was the first one who really noted this? And yeah, I gave you hints about this along the way as well. What was the hints? The hints is that the day is going to come and everyone's going to come and go and serve the house, serve God, serve Elohei Yaakov. So obviously the answer is with Yaakov. And where is, I'm going to make this so easy that even all of you will get this. Even when I'm nice to you, I'm not nice, right? Where do you see with Yaakov the directionality going into? So now.
I told you I'd get it wrong.
Wow.
Well, that was kind of a ladder, a dream.
And okay, so first of all, you see the ladder. So what happens with the ladder? Right. And secondly, what's Yaakov's conclusion when he sees this? No, that's not what he says. Where was his?
He declares, oh, he was not from my sanctuary.
He says it's the holy place.
He says the holy place, and therefore, I'm going to build the Beit Hashem. A Beit Hashem, which means, means the origin of a Beit Hashem is after Yaakov has a vision involving this multi-dimensional or.
The word of God.
Vision where he sees angels going up. And by the way, theoretically, angels are created every time we do a good deed on some kind of metaphysical level. You do a good deed, an angel is created. What does that angel do? That angel goes up, climbs the ladder, goes up to heaven and says, oh, she did this really good deed. What does God then do? God then creates an angel and sends it down in order to give you some divine bounty, which means things going up and things going down are interrelated, but again, realize that it all begins with what's down on the ground. It starts from the ground and going up. So go back now to the Bay. But again, what's more? But what goes?
What's more important about all this? What's more important is that Yaakov wakes up from seeing this. That Yaakov wakes up from seeing this and says, let's read the section. In source 17, Vayetze Yaakov Mershava. Now, by the way, notice the multiple usages of one word, the word makom. But you'll see why makom is so important. Vayifga b'makom. Vayalon sham, kibosh shemesh. Vayikaf ma'avnei ha'makom. Vayasem yorshota. Vayishkav b'makom ahu. Vayachalom, he dreams. Vinei sulam utzav aritza v'rosha magia shemayma. Vinei malochei Elohim olim v'yordim bo. Again, that's the multi-directional vision that Yaakov has. Yaakov wakes up and he says, "Achen yesh Hashem ba makom hazeh." Again, the word makom, this place. Vayira vayomar manorah hamakom hazeh. How holy, how awesome is this place? Ki im beit Elokeinu b'zeh shar shamayim. This is the house of God. This is what the. Not yet. This is the house of God. V'zeh shar shamayim. This is the gate of heaven. Vayikrat shem hamakom. What does he call the place? Beit El. Right? Why is it called? Why is it called Beit El? Because this is what Yaakov is experiencing, and then he says at the end, "Va'evin azot asher samti matzeva ye Beit Elokim." Why does Yaakov draw this conclusion? This Beit Elokim. That is what he experiences. This idea of this going up and this going down, because that is ultimately what the Mishkan is going to be, and that's what we, that's where we started this week's parsha. At the end of the parsha, it's not enough all the offerings that are going up. It's also something has to come down, and that's the voice of God that comes down. What did I spend so much time trying to show? Yeah, that's actually an element of the Beit HaMikdash that hopefully we understand, that it's not just that there is this place to bring korbanot, it's just also this place where the word of God is going to come down, but either in a literal sense to Moshe, like we had by the Mishkan, or in terms of some type of a divine inspiration when it comes to the judges who sat on the court. Later on, later on by the Akedah, you're going to have the multiple usages of the word Makom as well. God tells him to come back to this place, which of course we know is the Temple Mount, is Yerushalayim, is Har HaMoriah, right? God says, "V'yamakachik bincha," and so lech l'chal eretz hamoriah ve'elu sham la'ola. Again, that's reaching up towards God. You're going to offer an ola, and then it says, and he goes, "V'yelech ela makom." It's pasuk kima, pasuk dalit. "V'yom shlishi v'yisay na v'yaret hamakom mirachok." Pasuk tet, "V'yavo ela makom." So you see the multiple times of the use. Then what does Yaakov, what does Avraham get once he's there prepared to bring the ola? He gets a voice coming down from heaven, the other direction of this type of a communication, telling him, no, that's not necessary. And instead, what happens? Why am I focusing on the word makom? Look at how God describes when the Beit HaMikdash is going to be built. Avraham, on the one hand, goes and seeks out the makom. He then builds a mizbeach on the Har HaBayit, is ready to offer him up as an ola to go up, but instead, the voice comes down from above in a similar sense, the voice coming down to Moshe. And now you have the Torah Shabbat Alpeh, as it were, telling him, no, this is not what my will is, and this is how to understand my will. This is what you need to do. And that is, again, the same place. I'm just pointing out that there is this multiple directionality in terms of the experience that takes place of Avraham at the Akedah. Why is the word Makom so important? Look at source 20. When Moshe is told about the mitzvah of building, of seeking out and finding and identifying the place where the Beit HaMikdash is, it says, "Ki im el ha-makom asher yivchar Hashem." It's the chosen place which God, and it's the Makom. The Makom is the main thing. And what all that I did in those other two sections was pointed, I mean, I could have read this first, is pointing out that both in terms of Yaakov's dream and in terms of Avram's experience, there were multiple uses of the word Makom. And with Avram, it's so obvious, because Avram is, by the way, look at the end of the verse. L'shichno tidrishu uvatashama. You should be seeking out the Shekhinah, seeking out the Mishkan, and that's the place that you need to go to. But what I was trying to point out today is that ultimately, again, let's just go step by step to understand the whole thing. One is that ultimately the Mishkan was not just about reaching up, it was also about coming down. That was, you know, Rashi presented it as a question that, you know, we have a contradiction, but one of the verses he brought was the verse in the very, very beginning, before we're told anything about the Mishkan, build the Mishkan, actually we're told, build the Aron, build the Mishkan, put inside an Aron, and put inside the Kruvim, and put, and from there I'm going to communicate, which means we need ongoing communication. Ongoing communication, just like God spoke to Moshe at Sinai, we need ongoing communication, is going to take place in the Mishkan. So that was point number one. Point number two is that we get to this realization that what the Mishkan was, with its three concentric circles, it was this machaneh of Yisrael and of Levim and of Kedusha, or machaneh Shechina. So we go back, we can go now again in two different directions. We can, but this time we're going to go first back to Sinai. At Sinai, there was a machaneh Shechina. That's where Moshe went up to. That's where the Torah comes from, for the machaneh Shechina. Then you had the area of where the elders are able to go up to, which is very interesting. Now you realize, hold it, that's where the elders were introduced, that they were the ones who were sitting by Matan Torah itself. They were over there. And then you have machaneh Yisrael, which was below. Well, when we get to Eretz Yisrael, we're going to find the same thing is going to take place again. But now it's going to be manifest in Yerushalayim. And over here, you're going to have Machaneh Yisrael, which is all of Yerushalayim. Then, again, the smaller circle is going to be the Har HaBayit, and that's the Machaneh Levia. And then you're going to have the Machaneh Kedusha, again, ultimately with the Machaneh Shechina, which is in the epicenter of all of this. But just like there was a multi-directional experience where not just do we reach up, but also the Word of God comes down, that is really what I was trying to stress today, is part of the important or essential elements of what Yerushalayim is, but you don't see it in Yerushalayim as much. You don't see it in the same way, and that's why we have to shift a little bit and then come to the realization. But that's really what the Beit HaGadol is, and that's why the Rambam is stressing. You know, they take the place of Moshe; they become the center of the Torah Shebaal Peh. It's Torah Shebaal Peh in a very different way, admittedly. Torah Shebaal Peh of God giving, right? Think of the words Torah Shebaal Peh, God giving instructions. The word instruction is Torah. God giving instructions to Moshe what to do is this ultimate Torah Shebaal Peh, and then the authority that the Beit HaGadol have in order of giving rulings based on our tradition of Torah Shebaal Peh, that's another type of Torah Shebaal Peh, but that does make it there as well. And that part of, you know, when I went off on the side a little bit, I try to illustrate how strong that was. They're the ones who have the right to declare when the months are. Ultimately, only because of their authority, they have the right to declare when the holidays are. Which means the ultimate decision to give the right to do the calculations even into the future was that authority was given by these elders or by the elders who were authorized by the elders. But a whole question did arise. What exactly happened between the first and the second Beit HaMikdash? Was that same authority given at that point or not? And the Rambam then giving his example that he says, I can't even imagine such a thing happening. But if there were no Jews left in Israel, then that authority is retracted, and the holidays don't really exist. And we saw the Rambam going into these other, you know, expressions of, no, it's the only community is the community of Eretz Yisrael. But if this is the community, which again is part of these concentric circles, as it were, that's really where this next step comes. But even without that, what we see now is that these two different directions, going up and going down, is really what this place is about. And then we went to two origins, right? We had two origin stories. One origin, and I'm not in the right sequence, one origin, and again, keeping in mind the word makom, because that's what we're told to seek out when we get to Eretz Yisrael, seek out that makom. So one origin story, which in a sense is easy for us to understand, is the origin story in terms of Yaakov, where Yaakov sees the ladder and he sees the angels going up and the angels coming down, and again, it's this bi-directional experience. And then Yaakov wakes up and has this, again, in retrospect, obvious conclusion, oh, this is the place, this is the Shaar HaShemayim, this is the Beit Elokim, this is Beit El. I need to build a house for God, I need to somehow institutionalize this two different directions. On the other hand, we find with Avraham, and this is literally the same place, this is Har HaMoriah, this is where the Beit HaMikdash is going to be built, and here he is told, on the one hand, this Olah, which will be offered, but on the other hand, the voice from God comes down through the angel, comes down to below, saying, no, that, you know, that's enough, do not do anything to your son, and so on. And therefore, in an ultimate sense, this becomes this two different directional experience, becomes so so essential and so important. So where does it leave all of us today? So on the one hand, I hope you began to understand the centrality of how ultimately it is Kimitzion Teitzei Torah Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. And the people who live in Eretz Yisrael are part of this authentic community. And that would be true even if it weren't the case that the majority of Torah in the world is over here. And it is. And even if it weren't the case that this is the largest concentration of Jews in any place in the world. Even if there were 10 Jews over here, there would still be something mystical and dynamic, spiritually dynamic about these people. Nonetheless, where does it leave us today? It leaves us to pause and to reflect and to consider that in our lives as well, we need this bidirectionality. We need, on the one hand, to be able to reach up, and that's to a very large extent what our prayers do, but it shouldn't be a surprise when we do pray. We focus on Jerusalem, by the way, either in terms of direction or, more importantly, in our hearts. We focus and we try to get to that ladder and we try to find that angel who's going to carry our prayers up. On the other hand, we open up our hearts when we study Torah and we listen to the Word of God, which is flowing down towards us. So we have to open up our hearts as well in order to accept the Word of God, which, by the way, doesn't come directly to us from heaven, but rather it comes from heaven in Yerushalayim. Ki mitzion teitzei Torah Yerushalayim. It comes down from that very same ladder and then finds us wherever we are. But part of an authentic Jewish experience needs to be constantly focusing on those two different elements. One is creating those angels who are going to climb up, and the other welcoming those angels that come down.